Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Amen. St. Paul said to the Corinthians in his second letter, "Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." The word of our Lord. My dear Christian friends, how would you try to describe the Trinity to someone who doesn't know about the threefold nature of our God, as we just confessed in the Creed? How would you try to put that all into a couple of simple sentences for someone who doesn't and understand the Trinity? St. Augustine, who was one of the great church fathers of the early Christian church, wanted to write a book for future pastors of the Christian church. And when he came to the discussion of the Trinity, he had such a difficult time trying to figure out how to describe the Trinity. It was something that bothered him, and he contemplated it all the time. And one day, he happened to be walking along the shores of the Mediterranean near his home, and he saw a little boy doing what little boys love to do along the seashore. He was playing in the sand, and he had dug a pretty big hole in the sand, and he was running back and forth from that hole to the water and was filling up a little seashell and taking it back and putting it into his hole. And Augustine said, "Son, what are you doing?" And the little boy said, "I am going to put the whole sea into my hole here." And Augustine understood his dilemma a little better right at that moment. How can you take the incomprehensible God, who is wider than the heavens, and try to contain him in the little thing called the human mind? You and I will never truly understand the majestic nature of our triune God. It'll be a mystery to us through all eternity. And yet, this is the holy God who says that he lays exclusive claims on our worship, on our allegiance, and on our obedience. I can't see my God. I can't touch him. But I can know him, because he has revealed what I need to know in his holy word, so that I have a glimpse of who he is. So when his voice thunders from the mountaintop, "You shall have no other gods," it is for us an invitation. An invitation to stand before him in awe, in love, and in trust. We flip the words of that commandment around a little bit and ask ourselves, why shall you have no other gods? And on the basis of Paul's words tonight, we ask that question three times. Why shall you have no other gods when the Father calls you by grace? Grace is an attitude, resides in the heart of God. It is his will and his desire. It is because of grace that God decided to create this entire world, this universe, and give us all the blessings of this planet. It was because of grace that God decided to send his Son into our world to take on our flesh and release us from the chokehold of death and damnation. Everything that we know about our God flows from this attitude in his heart, this attitude called grace. We sometimes define grace as undeserved love. Both of those words are so important, but we key off of the first one first. Undeserved. Why should God have such an attitude of undeserved love toward us? Or make it personal for yourself. Why should God have such an undeserving, loving attitude about me? He does, after all, demand 100% holiness, doesn't he? He's not content with half of our allegiance, half of our obedience, half of our worship. Not even 99.9%. He is still unhappy with that because he expects total devotion. And he tells us what happens if we don't give that to him. The soul that sins is the one who will die. But when I stare back at that image, looking at me in the mirror, I guess I have some trouble being gracious toward myself because I know my sins. And on top of that, I begin to deal with my complete inability to be filled with that perfect kind of grace towards others. And that only compounds my guilt. And yet, you and I sit here tonight contemplating the fact that God calls me by grace. Of what other God can it be said that its attitude toward mankind is one of grace, one of mercy, one of wanting to reach out? And if any other person says, well, my God is a God of grace, how can they be sure? Do they have a perfect revelation of that truth like we have in the Bible? We have grace written all over the pages of Holy Scriptures, don't we? So when we think that the Father has called us by grace, it's a reason to rejoice. And it's a reason to take comfort. That incomprehensible triune God of ours reveals that attitude of his heart for us in his word. We don't deserve grace, but God's heart gives grace. But an attitude isn't anything if it doesn't have any action to back it up. Over Father's Day weekend, we think that a father might have all the love in the world for his children, but unless he shows that with actions of love, they don't understand that and they don't know it. Why shall you have no other gods when the Son covers you with love? Love is grace in action. And the love that we talk about with our God is that of unconditional love. You see, the most that any sinful human mind can conjure up about love is a kind of love that in one way or another is going to have conditions attached to it. That God will declare his love if we give him proper obedience and proper offerings. Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Those followers of Baal were ready to build the altar for that contest and do everything that they could to call on their God, to beg for his mercy. They thought they had done everything right. In fact, they started to cut themselves until the blood flowed. Here, Baal, look how obedient we are. And what did it get them? Or you think of the stories of the detestable God Moloch in the Old Testament. A God whom the people thought, if we sacrifice our children on the altar, have their hearts cut out while they're still beating, that will show God how much we deserve his love. And throughout the course of history, we see that same kind of thing happening in cultures all around the world, because that's all that the mankind's mind can conceive of. Some believe that they receive eternal glory if they simply strap bombs on themselves and blow up the enemies of their God. Others think that they can earn God's favor by their mindless, repetitious prayers. or in the things that they try to do, they call good works. You and I know this mind because it's part of our sinful nature. It's the most damning thing about our sinful nature. We can hear, I think, over and over again that God loves us unconditionally, but yet somewhere in our mind we still struggle. There's got to be something that I have to do. What of what other God can it say that he does everything for us? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our God took the initiative to love us, to fix our problem of sin. He carried out his plan to free us from that grasp of damnation. Without our asking, without our petitions, without our consultation, without our participation, Christ poured out his love for us in the form of perfect life and innocent, spotless blood. Our curse became his curse. Our sins became his sins. Our damnation became his punishment. And in return, his holiness became ours. His righteousness became ours. Earlier in this book, St. Paul sums this up so well by saying that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And because of what our God does, you and I stand forgiven and perfect in his sight. What other God declares such good news? What other God reacts and responds to the plight of mankind by doing something for mankind rather than waiting for mankind to reach out first? You and I approach our God, of course, on our knees, trembling because he is mighty and holy and we aren't. But we do it because he invites us. And his Son covers us with love. Sometimes we don't want to go to Christ, do we? We don't want to go to our God. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves for the horrible things that we think or the vile thoughts that we think, the hurtful words that we say, or those grotesque things that we do that make us ashamed and we're afraid to go. And it's important for us to remember that our God has already covered us with love. David said, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared," because that record is completely erased from us. It's that love, friends, that lifts us up, that drives us back to the cross where love is seen in HD color. That is the love that creates the power in us to forget what is behind and press on towards what is ahead. It's that love that empowers us to love others. It's that love that drives a father on this Father's Day weekend to be Christ for his children. Never forget that gentle shower. Never forget that. Because it continually rains down on you and me. Jesus covers us with that love. And finally, that love of Christ leads me to surrender all attempts at creating some kind of fellowship by what I do, by my own efforts, because the Holy Spirit already is the one who creates a fellowship. The Spirit creates a fellowship with us. And not only does he tell us this in his word, but it is that very word, that empowering word, that puts that fellowship into effect. With communicated syllables, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and with drops of water connected to that word, He brings us into an inheritance that can never spoil or fade, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us until the day that we see our Savior Jesus. And that word that's connected to pieces of bread and drops of wine, that is given to us to strengthen the fellowship that we have with our God. But it's not only that fellowship that goes up and down like this, but it's also a fellowship that reaches out to one another as members of Christ's church. As Paul wrote this letter, he was very well thinking of how the Corinthians in that congregation had been released from heathenism and had been led to see the light of God. But at the same time, that congregation had its warts, it had its trouble, it had its strife. And people weren't necessarily getting along, but because they were connected to Jesus, because they were in fellowship through the Spirit, did you hear what Paul called them? Finally, brothers. We all have our sins, we all have our struggles, but we are still brothers. And when you see one of your Christian friends, he said, greet them with a holy kiss. And then he was not afraid to tell them, too, that they got to get on the right page and in the same page to do their work of serving their Lord. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind in Christ. Live in peace. And what encouragement there is for us to walk in that fellowship that the Spirit has created for us. A fellowship that's formed in a family by a father who leads his children to Christ Jesus, leads his family there. And as a congregation and a federation and a synod, let us listen to that inspired appeal ourselves to be of one mind, to live in peace with each other. Why? Because it's God's will. But how do we do it? We do it by cherishing that fellowship that we have, by covering each other with Christ's love, and by having a gracious heart toward one another. What other gods create such a wonderful unity and fellowship? What other gods can bring people together as our God does? You know, there's some that would say that, and they show a wonderful love for people, but does that love lead to eternity? There are some that have a wonderful fellowship and a kindness with others that creates a wonderful peace among people, but does that peace rest first and foremost in the forgiveness of sins, or is it something more superficial? Why shall you have no other gods? Because the Father calls you by grace, because the Son covers you with love, because the Holy Spirit creates fellowship with you. I'm never going to be able to understand the Trinity. God simply tells me, this is who I am, believe me. And so we say, yes, Lord, amen. And we know our God is bigger than us. But I do know what he's done for me because he's told me. He's revealed it on the pages of his wonderful revelation. I know grace. I know his love. And I know that fellowship. That's why he deserves my total attention, my total obedience, my total worship. He's the only God that I need. And he's the God for you and me to share with others. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.